The front of our worship bulletin today reminds us that next Sunday is a very special day when we will be celebrating 100 years of existence of this congregation. Please make your plans to be here. Continue to invite people throughout the week, and especially pay attention to what is said at the bottom of that front page about our meal next week. We anticipate having many visitors, and so we need to bring extra food. Sometimes we advertise this as a covered dish meal, and some seem to emphasize the fact that the word dish is singular. But folks, we need dishes, not just a dish. I would suggest to you that each one of us try to bring at least twice what we think our own family would eat. I believe that that will probably take care of the situation. Plan as if you were cooking for your own family, and then double that, and we should have enough. Next week will be a fine week, an outstanding day, and let's do everything we can to make it that. No church will grow in the right way unless the families that make up that church grow in the right way. The home and the church are two distinct institutions. That is very true. But they are dependent upon each other. There is no question but that Christians make better fathers and mothers. Not just those who call themselves Christians, but Christians make better fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. It is also true that as families grow, the church is strengthened. Qualifications for our leaders include the right family relationships. It is extremely difficult for any preacher to be effective unless his family relationships are what they ought to be. And so as we think about the pattern for growth during this year, and emphasis being placed upon trying to be more Christ-like, let's think for a few minutes this morning about the family and how it fits into this overall pattern of growth. There are several passages in the Bible that talk about the home and the family. We will refer to some of those in passing today. But our lesson mainly will come from the text read earlier in the service, Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. There is perhaps no better blueprint given anywhere in the Bible for the home, for the family, than in verses 5 and 6. Where it is said that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder or separate. Folks, that's basically the plan. God comments on that plan in specific ways throughout the Bible, giving us some guidelines, especially about our responsibilities as individuals in the family. But right here in these two verses is God's basic plan for the family. You noticed in that last sentence that I said God's basic plan for the family. It is very important that we understand who gave this plan. Jesus identified in verse 4 that the one who is giving this plan is the one who gave it at the beginning, and he identifies him as the Creator. The one who made us in the beginning, male and female, is the one who set this plan for the family in action, a plan that Jesus says started back at the beginning and was continuing at the time that he gave it, And the indication is that it was to continue for all of man's history. We need to understand that this is God's plan. In fact, in verse 5, he says, "and said," referring back to the one that had made us male and female. It is God who said this, not man, but God. This means that when we are very interested in having our families in the right way, carrying out our responsibilities in the family circle in the right way, that we need to go to God's plan for guidance. He indicates particularly in this passage that the plan that he's talking about is not the one that Moses gave, even by the authority of God under the Old Testament law and in Old Testament times. He says that Moses allowed or Moses suffered certain things to happen. I frankly admit to you that I'm not for sure that I understand all the why that took place. I know the Bible indicates to us that it was for the purpose of keeping the lineage of Jesus as it ought to be and bringing him to this world as a Savior. But some of the things that God allowed in Old Testament times, I frankly do not understand completely today. But I do not have to understand everything in order to believe what is frankly stated in the Word of God itself. It is God's plan that needs to be emphasized. We can go down to the courthouse here, according to the laws of the state, the laws of the land, and we can find that the plan that is taught and approved there is not necessarily the plan that is approved here. If we were to take a poll in any community, even the community where we live, which includes people in general who are closer to the Bible than in many places in the world, we might very well get a plan that is different from the plan that is here in God's Word. Public opinion has changed. I have seen public opinion change in my lifetime. If I were to compare and contrast that which was believed by all the people in the community where I grew up with what is believed by the people who live in that community today, I would find that there is a very different attitude toward the home and the family from that which existed then. Public opinion has definitely changed. That which is written in the creeds of different religious groups and passed by laws of different religious groups will not always be the same as the plan that is given here in the Bible. It is not uncommon to read and hear about decisions being made as to what will be accepted by specific religious groups relative to what constitutes a marriage and what constitutes the plan by which that marriage is to be carried out. And sometimes, folks, that which is condoned and overlooked even in the church is not necessarily the same as the plan that God has given. We need to understand in the very first place that this is God's plan for the family. And if we are interested in doing what He has said, if we are interested in bringing our families together, preparing, making and maintaining them according to His will, we've got to get back to what the Bible has to say. And so in the first place today, I would emphasize that it is God's plan that we are talking about. God's plan for the family. Why did God bring about this plan? You will notice in the verse that I read in verse 5 that He says, "for this cause." In the version that was read earlier, the word reason was given. There is a cause, there is a reason for a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife that they might be one flesh. What is the cause? What is the reason? Folks, it is stated just before that word is used. Have you not read that He which made us or made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's the cause for the family plan. The fact that God made mankind in the beginning, male and female, which includes not only physical differences, but emotional differences, which certainly includes specific appetites, one of which is the appetite for love and companionship. It is the very fact that God made us with the need for love and companionship that He produced the plan wherein that appetite might be satisfied and that need might be met. It is true that the family, the home setting, is the place where children are to be conceived, born, and reared. But I believe if you will note the teaching of the Bible, you will note that before God said, "Multiply and replenish the earth," He saw a need for companionship that brought about the beginning of the first family. He saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone, and so He made Eve to be an help meet. And in that setting described in Genesis 2, He set up specifically the same plan that is referred to here in Matthew 9, that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Why? Because man by himself was lonely. Man by himself had some needs that were to be met. And God specifically showed by His creation and by His forming of that first family that those needs were to be met in that setting. The reason for the family is especially to satisfy the appetite for companionship. You will notice also here that He says that this relationship is one flesh. This involves the complete intimate relationship of a man and a woman. Certainly, spiritual ideas need to be involved in our families. But it was not in the setting of the church that the home was begun. The church had its beginning in Acts 2. The home had its beginning in Genesis 2. Long before the church came upon the scene, even before the law of Moses was brought into existence, and before God really started talking to man in a direct way in what we call the patriarchal dispensation, God brought the plan for the family into existence. That is significant, especially for this reason, that we be able to understand that God's laws concerning the family are not tied to the church, but apply to all people. They certainly affect the church, but people are married even if they're not Christians when they apply the teaching of God's Word. There were people who were married long before the church came into existence. And there are people who are married today whom God joins together, where one may be a Christian and one is not, or where neither is a Christian. And so it is important that we understand that God brought this pattern for the family into existence in what Jesus says twice here in this passage, the beginning of man's history. What is the plan that is given here? It is God's plan. He brought it into existence especially that there might be companionship and a setting of love between a man and a woman that would or could eventually bring about the birth of a child and the replenishing of the earth and fit other needs that are associated with that. What is that plan? Listen to what He says. Therefore, a man, one man, shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, not just some woman, not a plurality of women, not another man, but his wife. A man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they are not to put it asunder. Now, folks, we don't need an interpreter to understand that. That's just about as simple as it can be. And this is the plan that God gave from the beginning. Amen. His wife, one flesh, for a lifetime. Now again, I suggested earlier, if you go to the courthouse, to public opinion, even to books written by religious people, you may find different plans or changes in that plan. But that's God's plan. Amen. His wife, one flesh, one lifetime. Later in this passage, he does give an exception to that idea of one lifetime. Jesus, the one who gives the rule, or refers to God who gave the rules, is the only one who has the right to make an exception. And he made one exception. He said that if one of the two, the man or the woman, commits fornication, the version from which I'm reading, sexual immorality, the version that was read earlier today, against the mate, that mate has the right to put away that guilty person and consider being married to someone else. As far as I know, there is no other exception given in the Word of God itself. It is still God's plan and God's desire. In fact, Malachi says he hates putting away. It is his plan, it is his desire that there be, amen, his wife, one flesh, one lifetime. And unless the exception is there that God himself gave, no one has the right to alter that plan in any way whatsoever. I think, in addition to what we have said so far, that we also need to stop and ask ourselves the question, how can we make that plan work? God gave the plan. He gave it to satisfy our needs, and he told us what that plan is. How can we make that plan work? First, by accepting the beauty of marital love. Sometimes we do our young people an injustice, I think, in suggesting to them that the male-female relationship is ugly. It is not ugly in the right setting. In fact, Hebrews 13:4 says the marriage bed is pure when marriage is honorable, a statement that is made just before that. To go through the Word of God and look at some of the terms that are used to describe this relationship between the man and his wife helps us understand the beautiful relationship that is there. Honor, Hebrews 13:4. Pleasure, Genesis 18. Satisfaction, ravished with love, Proverbs 5. Good, Proverbs 18. And on and on, even in detail, giving the love that the husband is to have for his wife and the love and respect that the wife is to have for her husband in passages like Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. Giving the love and respect that is to go from parents to children and from children to parents in passages like Ephesians 6. We need to come to appreciate the beauty of marital love. The beauty of the intimacy between a man and his wife in every respect of life itself, so intimate that God chose that as an example to help us understand how close we are to be to Christ as his bride in passages like Ephesians 5. There are two things specifically said here in this passage that are very, very important. Leave and cleave. Leave specifically father and mother. This type of love that's being discussed cannot be found with father and mother. Leave father and mother and leave anything else that will hinder this relationship of oneness. And then cleave. Hold fast, it is sometimes translated. And that's exactly what it means. Cleave, leave, and cleave. And folks, if a man leaves and cleaves to his wife, and that wife leaves and cleaves to her husband, and both of them hold fast to each other, it should not be difficult for there to be the oneness of the flesh and the permanence of the relationship. Leave and cleave and become one. That's God's plan, and that's how it works. Perhaps he is saying there, as we read between the lines, that if we will busy ourselves doing what God has told us to do, it will help us more than anything else to avoid succumbing to the temptations that surround us every day. Leave and cleave. We need to be committed to the plan. We need to be committed to preparation for marriage. We need to be committed to the permanence of that relationship. And oh, how we need to be committed to performance within that relationship. Committed to the plan, committed to preparation, committed to permanence, and committed to performance. It's God's plan. We can understand it. We need to respect it. And then enjoy all the benefits that are associated with it. I mentioned earlier that God uses this relationship to help us better understand our relationship to Christ. You see, there is another family, God's family. There is another marriage, our marriage to Christ. Again, we need to respect the plan. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of sins in order to be married to him, and then live for him and perform as a Christian the rest of our lives. We need to respect the plan. We need to understand the beauty that's associated with it and the benefits that we receive. And after proper preparation, we need to put that plan into existence and have a permanent relationship with Christ the rest of our lives. If you've not been married to Christ, you need to do that today. If you are and you've not been performing as a part of his wife, you need to make amends today. If either is your deed, come as together we stand and sing.
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King?
There's power in the blood.
Power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Be seated, please. Our closing song will be number 493. Thank you, Ben, for a terrific lesson on the family. Please remember to pass your attendance cards to the inside aisles so the young men can pick those up. Tom Hughes had a pacemaker put in on Friday and is now at home. Please keep him in your prayers. And also Buddy Brown, Bob's brother, is having more surgery this morning in Northport, Alabama. Please keep him and that family in your prayers. There will be a meeting today at 2 o'clock concerning the guy on a mission trip. This meeting will be held in the Activity Center today at 2 o'clock. Number 493, let's stand as we sing our closing song. Sing the first and last verses.
Oh, perfect love, a human thought transcending, lowly we kneel in prayer before thy throne, that theirs may be the love which knows no ending, whom thou forevermore dost join in one. Grant them the joy which brightens earthly sorrow. Grant them the peace which calms all earthly strife. And